This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. I encourage you to write us and let us know that you have listened to the broadcast. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. I encourage you to visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org. We bring you now the second part of a message entitled The Vine and the Branches. The scripture is John 15, verses 1 through 11. We first have considered the branches that bear fruit, and we'll begin today by talking about specifically what some of that fruit is. We will then go on to consider the branches that bear no fruit, and finally the admonition to abide. So what are we talking about? What is the fruit? Well, let's look at the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The fruit is not some great outward display, some tremendous work that caused others to say, "You've been highly successful in your effort to serve God." This concerns something that comes from the inside. This is not just outward activity. This is that which is generated by the Holy Spirit. Love. That subject keeps coming up in this passage of Scripture. The true evidence of discipleship is love. If you have love for one another, you're patient with one another, you're kind with one another, you're concerned for one another, you pray for one another. Long-suffering, connected with it, of course. Gentleness, meekness, temperance. Here's the fruit. What brings us to that place? The pruning, the purging, the teaching that God accomplishes in us through the trials that we face, through the application of His Word when we're made receptive to it, particularly in the times of our troubles. And then Hebrews chapter 13 describes fruit in another way. Verse 15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Here's fruit. The fruit of your lips, giving praise to God, giving thanks to His name. As we've so often pointed out, having an unthankful heart is continually related in the Scripture to the ungodly, those who do not know God. Those who do know God give thanks. They offer that fruit of praise unto the Lord. One more. Philippians chapter 1 and the 11th verse. This is Paul's prayer for the church, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Fruits of righteousness. Now, having looked at the branches that bear fruit and see that it is the purpose of God that they bear more fruit, talk about the branches that bear no fruit. They profess to be in Him, but they are not. They walk with Him for a time, but they ultimately turn back. We have an example right here in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And interestingly enough, they didn't all point their finger at Judas and say, "Well, we've been suspecting him. It's not a surprise." No, Judas carried the bag. He handled the money. They had confidence in him. What did they do?
They all said, Lord, is it I? Could I be the one that's going to deny you? So the point is, Judas had lived with these other disciples, traveled in all the places they had gone, witnessed all of the miracles, heard all of the discourses that Jesus delivered, had all of the interaction, and not once did they suspect him of being a false professor. But now it comes to light. He denies the Lord. And it tells us that he fell away that he might go unto his own place. Well, there are other examples in Scripture of those that will give an appearance for a period of time of being a true branch when in fact they are not. In the parable to which we've already referred in Matthew chapter 13 concerning the stony ground hearers, verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Here's one there. Under the preaching of the gospel, or they hear a testimony that somebody gives, and they're excited about it. They have no objection to it. They have no questions. They receive it joyfully, and you think, wonderful. Here's a true conversion experience. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So here's somebody that starts out making a very impressive confession, giving a testimony that others would say, surely this is genuine. But when persecution comes, they depart, turn aside. They go back to the world. Same chapter, looking at verse 25. This is the parable where it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So an enemy sows other seed, sows tares. Not wheat, not something that's going to bring forth a great crop that will be a benefit. Now, verse 30. Let both grow together. In other words, the question was asked, should we go pull up the tares and get them out of the way? He said, no, in doing so, you may harm the wheat. So let them both grow up together until harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What was the ultimate end of the tares? They would be growing up in the field side by side with the wheat, but in the end, they are to be burned because they were false professors. In Matthew chapter 25, we read about five foolish virgins. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, that is, these virgins who came without oil in their lamps, and they went to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know ye not. I know ye not. Verse 41, same chapter. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I understand that the teaching of Scripture concerning hell is difficult to grasp from the human standpoint. You think about somebody suffering under the wrath of God forever. No end to it. It's hard for us to grasp. And so many reach the point that they say, well, I just don't believe that. I think this is figurative language. It's talking about something else. It's not talking about anything that's eternal. But if language means anything, it certainly is telling us that there are those classified as being the goats The sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left. They're cast away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he further confirms it in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Our difficulty is that all of our thinking is already tainted by sin, and we lack the ability to think even after the Lord has dealt with us and blessed us with his grace to fully grasp God's holiness. As the angelic host in Isaiah chapter 6 sang, "Holy, holy, holy." And the prophet responded, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." God's holiness demands that sin be punished. And for the right thing to be done, the wicked must be cast off and suffer forever. When you think how sobering that is, does it not make you all the more appreciate the amazing grace of God? If your heart has been touched, if you've been convicted of sin, if you've been brought to faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he died in your place and secured you by the shedding of his blood, do you not rejoice to know this is the basis of your salvation and you expect someday to live with him forever? Never to have to suffer the wrath that will be meted out upon the wicked. Their ultimate destiny is that they, according to verse 6 in our text, they are to be burned. Looking at just a couple of more. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast where? Into the fire. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then in Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 to 20, there are those that appear before the Lord in that final day of judgment and say, "We've done wonderful works in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name." And he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Now, there are those who have construed this lesson in John 15 to teach that a person can be a child of God and lose their salvation. That the branch that is going to be burned is one who had salvation but lost it. That certainly cannot be the case, because scriptures abundantly teach us that those who were chosen of God before the foundation of the world, redeemed by Jesus Christ at the cross, called by the Holy Spirit, born again, are secure and will live in heaven with him. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." These will not be cast out, cast away, nor burned with fire. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." The Lord's not going to give up on any of his chosen ones. He will complete it. Go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." No place in that chain of grace for one link to be broken, for one soul to be removed from the scheme of salvation. All of those that were foreknown are predestinated. Predestinated what? Determined beforehand to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The predestinated are called. The called are justified. The justified are glorified. It's a fixed issue in the mind and purpose of God. It's settled. Nothing can destroy it. And then he goes on saying, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. If one soul for whom Christ died, for whom he intercedes, can ultimately perish, the Apostle Paul had no argument when he set this forth, and you and I have no hope if it were not for the fact that this salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? All of these things may at the moment seem to do so. But he says, persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How marvelous that is. Not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror, because there are great blessings that come to God's people even in the midst of their trials. More than conquerors. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is given us in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a wonderful salvation it is. Secure in Jesus Christ. And then we see the admonition to abide. Abide in me, says Jesus, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. To abide means to stay. You're going to stay where you are. You're not going to wander away. You're not going to turn back. You're not going to give up. You're going to stay with me. Matthew 24, verse 13, it says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Enduring is not the cause of your salvation, but the evidence that you have it. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It's talking about perseverance. It's a command to persevere. Abide in me. Stay with me. But no one can persevere in their own strength. He says, abide in me as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. You can't bear fruit of yourself. You must abide in him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You might get all excited about some project or some plan, some method that somebody comes along and proposes and sounds like this is great, and you work hard at it and you put forth your best effort and you devote a lot of energy to it. But if you're not relying on Christ, it's all vain. It's all empty. Might impress somebody else. Somebody might brag on you and say, you're a devoted servant. You're doing great things for the Lord. But Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. He's talking about a vital connection with the vine. Abiding in Christ, then, is absolutely essential for fruitfulness. It is going to the Word of God to learn more of him. Jesus had already said, you're clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you. If you're abiding in him, you're not just reading the Bible out of a sense of duty and say, well, I got in my lesson for the day. You realize without him, you can do nothing. I need him. I need communion and fellowship with him. I need the knowledge of what he's revealed in his Word. I need to know how to deal with the challenges that I'm encountering in life. I need to know how to honor his name under every circumstance and in every situation. It is fellowship with Jesus Christ, not just knowing the letter of the word. Satan knew the letter of the word. He could quote scripture when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. So just because somebody quotes scripture, just because somebody reads out of the Bible, just because somebody delivers a message, doesn't mean that it's honoring God. You must abide in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing. In the hours when trials come, when your heart is heavy, when you realize, I can't get through these difficulties unless I have divine help. I'm lacking wisdom, but I read God's word, and here's a promise. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Oh, what a relief that is. I may have forgotten it for the moment, but I'm reminded. I get the wisdom from him. I've got to abide in Christ. I've got to have daily fellowship and communion with him if I'm going to bring forth fruit. And then the verses that follow here talk about some of the great blessings that come as a result of this perpetual abiding in Christ. Verse 7 talks about a great blessing in prayer. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's not one of these name it and claim it ideas that's prevalent among many Christians today. In order for you to be able to pray this kind of a prayer, he says, you've got to abide in him. You've got to be having communion with him. His word has to abide in you. So you're going to be asking what's in harmony with his word. You're going to be seeking that which is to the glory of God and not something that is a desire for some selfish advantage. Look at another blessing. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So as you abide in Christ, you have communion and fellowship with him. You're walking with him. Fruit is being born. The Heavenly Father, who is the gardener, brings about a purging which is extremely difficult. But the result of it is more fruit, abundant fruit is being born. And when it's fruit that is being born because of your attachment to Christ, the Father is glorified. And then love will be filling your life. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What a marvelous thing is love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, which is not just a passing expression, not just an emotion of the moment, but an action, something that continues on course because you're bringing glory to God and submitting to Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 11 tells us our joy will be great. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What about you today? Do you have joy? You may say, well, this is a time of difficulty in my life. How could I possibly have joy? The kind of joy we're talking about is not depending on your immediate circumstances. It depends upon the fact that you're abiding in Christ. And so your joy can be full. In spite of the fact the way is difficult, the dark clouds seem to be hanging overhead. You say, when will I ever get some kind of relief? But if you turn to Jesus Christ, who is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and understand that your joy is in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Paul says in Philippians 4:4. But here he says, your joy will be full. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener. We are the branches. We must abide in the vine that we may bring forth much fruit. May we pray that the Lord will help us to have a closer communion with him. How it changes everything. Changes your outlook on life, changes your attitude toward people, changes the priorities of life as to what is important to you. where your emphasis is, what you're doing, what you're talking about. Are you bearing fruit? Isn't it interesting that he says he goes to the one who is already bearing fruit and prunes that one? You say, well, it looks like the Lord would be so pleased with the fruit that's being born. He'd never bring any kind of affliction to that individual. No, he goes to the one that's already bearing fruit and prunes that one that he might bring forth more fruit. The Lord wants abundant fruit to be born in your life. And let me say in closing, if there's one here today that would have to say, I really don't know where I stand. It alarms me when I read about those that will be cast off for eternal burning. I don't know where I stand. Let me tell you that there is hope for you. Just as Jesus said to his disciples, without me you can do nothing. The fact is, you can do nothing as far as some work system is concerned to try to recommend yourself to God. But if you've been convicted of your sin, the good news of the gospel is that's the kind of people Jesus came to save. And he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Coming to him means believing on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
As we have looked at John chapter 15, we have seen that Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the gardener, and his people are the branches. May we abide in the vine and bring forth much fruit to the glory of his name. Abiding brings great blessings, as we have indicated. There's a blessing in prayer. The Father is glorified as we bring forth fruit. Love fills our life, and our joy will be full as we follow him. And if you today who see your great need of such a Savior can understand it's not by your worth, your merit, your works, but you can come, as the hymn says, just as I am, because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is LeSere Bradley, Jr., saying may God richly bless you.